Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Moses understood that real fulfillment, the abundant life that Jesus talked about, comes from the presence of God, walking closely with Him. For so many of us, we learn of God, we go to church, we learn about God, but we don't really learn to walk with God, and that's really where it's at.
Psalm 84, also made into a popular worship song, states, "One day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." Being in the presence of God is how we get to know Him and know who He is. It is how we come to know His peace. The Psalms also tell us that God desires to be with us, to develop an intimate relationship with us. The idea that the Creator of the universe would want us is hard to fathom, but He loves us that much. We are in our series through 1 Samuel. Today, we're landing in chapter 5. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here today, and we thank You that we have been able to express our love to You through worship. And we realize that You inhabit the praises of Your people, and that there is a very special way that You are here as we present ourselves to You through worship. Lord, we also realize that through the study of Your Word, You work within our hearts, that You work in the hearts of those who believe as we desire to know You, to know what pleases You, to know how we are supposed to live, and even more importantly, how to be empowered to be the kind of men and women You want us to be. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of our message today is Presence, Not Presence, if you understand what I'm saying. It is God's presence, as in His presence here with us, not His presence that we desire, as in gifts that He gives us. So many people interact with God based upon what God can give them, rather than based upon living with God, walking with God, and knowing God. God becomes to us just a provider. Like an adult child may call mom and dad up every so often and say, "I need some help. Can you give me some money? Can you help me out?" And you know, it's interesting. Our kids, when they hit those teen years, are fond of saying, "When I'm 18, I'm out of here." To which my response is always the same. "When you're 18, you're out of here. I want them to know." The old "I'll help you pack" kind of a thing. But it's interesting when our children become adults, how often they come back to us for help and how we will give to them. But if your child just comes and says, "I want something, I want something, I want something," but they never spend any time with you, then you just become a provider. And I think that many of us have become that way with God. It's kind of like whenever we want something, we go to Him. "Give me this, give me that, bless me, Lord," and that's that. It's just about receiving from God and not about getting to know God, and that is a huge mistake because the abundant life comes through knowing Jesus Christ, through walking with Him, from having that close relationship with God. The psalmist said, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord." In another psalm, he said, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You." During the worship of this service, we did that song, "As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs for You." And I just really prayed, Lord, may that be us this morning. I'm sure that the psalmist at one point saw a deer that was panting for the water, wanting to get up to that water hole, perhaps knowing it was a little bit dangerous and maybe being hesitant, but wanting the water. "As the deer longs for the water, so my soul longs after You." Another psalmist said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in, or really rule in the tents of the wicked." I would rather be a servant and be able to be in the presence of God than to rule over this entire world. The psalmist realized that real satisfaction, real fulfillment, understanding the richness that comes in a relationship with God, comes from God's presence. That is, being with Him, walking with Him, experiencing Him, and allowing Him to do the work that He is going to do in our lives. Moses, At one point, the children of Israel had rebelled. God had destroyed a few of them. And so God came to Moses and said, Mo, I can't go with you anymore. I'm going to consume these people. They are rebellious. They keep turning their backs on me. I'm trying to interact with them through the law, basically, is what God was trying to do. And God says, I cannot go with you anymore, but I've got an angel that I'm going to send with you. And unfortunately, if God said that to some of us, if God said, I can't be with you anymore on a daily basis, but I've got an angel that I'm going to send with you everywhere you go. Some of us would go, yeah, an angel? What do they look like? Do they have wings? Can I see them? Can I talk to them? Does he have to follow my orders? Come on, what about it? We would be excited. Maybe we would even write a book, My Angel, or something, where we would talk about how the angel interacted and what the angel did for us. And some of us would become very excited that there was an angel there. But Moses wasn't excited about that prospect. Do you remember what Moses said? He said, God, I don't know your angel. And I love this. He said, neither do I want to know him. I don't know him, and I don't want to know him. I don't care to get to know him, because I want to know you. And then Moses said this, if you don't go with us from this place, then don't take us from this place. If you're here, then don't send us away where you're not. If you will not go with us, then don't send us from this place, but keep us right here. Moses understood that real fulfillment, the abundant life that Jesus talked about, comes from the presence of God, walking closely with him. For so many of us, we learn of God. We go to church, we learn about God, but we don't really learn to walk with God, and that's really where it's at. That is where the richness comes from. Now, God is a provider. God gives us gifts. God provides for us. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You will not have need because he is your shepherd. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And again, the Bible says, God speaking, call out to me and I will answer you. So certainly we should be approaching God, asking him to meet needs in our lives. We don't want to feel guilty or bad about asking God for things, but let it not just be asking for things. Like a parent who loves to provide for his children, but the parent wants more than just this provisionary relationship. They want to know their children. They want to interact with their children. Now here, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we have the Ark of the Covenant, which if you've been studying 1 Samuel with us, you know that the Ark of the Covenant represents what? The presence of God, right? The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And for the sake of those who have not been studying 1 Samuel with us, let me take a couple of minutes just to kind of give you a background on the Ark of the Covenant. The word ark simply means box. You have Noah's Ark, which was a rather large box, a boat. Then you have the Ark of the Covenant, which was approximately 4 feet long and 2 feet wide. It was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered in gold, and it was rather ornate. And then there was a lid. This lid was made out of acacia wood. It was covered in gold. And then there were two golden angels that were fashioned on top of this lid. And in the middle, underneath those angels' wings, was the mercy seat. So that the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And once a year, they would take the blood from the sacrifice on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and they would go into the Holies of Holies, and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and it was a symbol of God bringing his mercy to his people by the sacrifice of the blood. The Bible says that Jesus entered up into heaven after, remember when he told Mary, I must ascend up to heaven? I believe that Jesus went up into heaven and sprinkled blood on the heavenly mercy seat, by which none of us can find the presence of God in our lives. So in other words, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, but only through mercy. It was through the mercy seat and the blood of a sacrifice that you can approach God, that you can have the presence of God. And then inside of this little box, which is not an idol, by the way, but represents the presence of God, there were three things. There was the rod of Aaron that budded. There was a jar of the manna, the spiritual food God provided for them in the wilderness, and there was the law. They put the law into the Ark of the Covenant, and then they covered the law with mercy, because without the mercy, you can't stand before God. And so they covered the law with mercy, and that becomes a symbol not only of the presence of God in this box, but a symbol of how we obtain the presence of God in our lives. By covering the law with mercy, we approach God in His presence. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant was meant to represent. Now, if you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the children of Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and were defeated. 4,000 of them die. And then somebody gets the bright idea. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Rather than saying, maybe we were defeated because we're serving the Ashtoreths and the Baals. The Ashtoreths were the female gods of the Canaanites. The Baals were the male gods of the Canaanites. Rather than saying, maybe we should put our idols away and serve God and make things right with Him before we go out into battle again. Had they done that, they would have had victory in battle. But instead they said, hey, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp of the children of Israel, they got all emotional. They started screaming and hollering. The Bible says that they screamed so loud that the earth actually shook. You think people scream loud at a football game or a basketball game? They screamed so loud, they got so excited that the earth actually shook, but using the Ark of God like a lucky, you know, some kind of a lucky charm, to scream and become emotional doesn't make you right with God. You can come to church and you can scream and holler and cry all you want. Doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is repenting and turning and receiving the mercy that comes through His sacrifice upon the cross. And so they were defeated once again by the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Now you got to get this picture. Because in the Bible, the Philistines represent the flesh. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And so now you have the flesh with the presence of God. And what happens when the flesh encounters the presence of God? Very, very bad things happen when the flesh encounters the presence of God. When we come through His mercy and we walk in the Spirit and the presence of God is within our lives, it's a tremendous, awesome thing. But the presence of God upon our flesh will always bring judgment. And so what happens to the Philistines when the Ark of the Covenant makes its way into their hands? They are judged. Let's pick it up. We have the Ark of the Covenant in the hands of the Philistines in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. Dagon was considered to be the father of the different Baals. He was one of their gods. He was one of their upper gods. Because when you've got many different gods, you have some that are higher rank than others. And Dagon was one of their high gods. And Dagon was a fish. It's interesting, once people reject worshiping the true and living God, what they will worship. You know, I have gotten excited when I've caught a fish before, but I've never brought the fish out and said, oh, I worship you, fish. And who would ever think, you know, that you want to worship a fish? What about Baalzebub? Or you may know him as Beelzebub. He's one of the Baals. Baalzebub. You know what it is? A fly. They worshiped a fly. Whoever, you know, who was the first person to do that? Look, a fly landed on my sandwich. I think I'm going to worship that fly. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant into their temple to Dagon, their fish god. And their little idol of Dagon had a human head put on it, and it had little human arms. They were rather short arms that would stick out of the side like fins, you know, but they had hands on this, if you've ever seen any of the idols. God makes a reference later on and says, my hands are not short that I cannot reach out and touch. And I've often wondered if He wasn't making a reference to the idol Dagon that people have. Because, you know, where could Dagon go with his hands? I can help. I'd like to help you, but they're like fins, you know? That's what they are. And so they bring this ark and they put the ark next to Dagon as if to say, Dagon has conquered Jehovah. But once again, you have the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God through the mercy seats next to an idol. How many times in our lives have we turned away from God to some kind of an idol? Now, you might not worship a frog or an alligator or a snake or a fish or a fly, but there are other things in our lives that we sometimes worship. There are desires, there are drives, there are things of the flesh, there are addictions, there are substances, there are relationships that are inappropriate and wrong that we put in the place of God, and they bring destruction into our lives. Maybe you've struggled with them for years. Maybe this year you took a New Year's resolution that you were going to overcome whatever the struggle is that you're having. But you've been unable to do it. You've been unsuccessful in overcoming a stronghold in your life, an idol in your life. See, strongholds are difficult to overcome. That's why they're called strongholds. If they were easy to overcome, they'd be called weak holds, and you wouldn't have much of a problem with it. Yes, I overcame that weak hold. It was pretty easy. But it's a stronghold. It's got a hold of you, and you struggle with it. And maybe you've tried by rolling up your sleeves and saying, I am now going to solve this problem. Perhaps it's alcohol. Maybe you're just struggling with getting drunk. We'll use that as an example today. And so you say, I am not going to drink anymore. Even though I want a beer, I'm not going to drink a beer. I am not going to have a beer. I am not beer. That's tall, kind of cool looking, a beer. Really want a beer. I'm not going to have one though, a beer, but I really want a beer. And the more you try to stop thinking about that very thing, the more you think about that very thing. And before you know it, you know, you drink the beer. And you say, I can't believe that I did that again when I was trying to stop that. I think it's that way with all strongholds. The more you try through the flesh to overcome them, the more you focus on them, and the more you give in to the very thing that you don't want to give in to. You know, if I say to you, under all circumstances, do not think of the color pink. What do you do? Well, first of all, I get pink in your mind. You go, okay, I'll think of, I don't know, but you got pink in your mind. If I said to you now, get the number 8 in your mind. Good, put it there. Just get a picture of the number 8. And then, you know, if you got to get an 8-ball in your mind, there you go. You got it. There it is, number 8. Now stop thinking about 8. It becomes difficult. Okay, I'm not going to think about 8. 8, 8. I'm not going to think about 8, 8. I'm not going to think about 8, that number. I'm not going to think about that number. However, if I told you, think of 364 divided by 5. Okay, so you've got to go, well, 5 goes into 30 how many times? 6, not 8, but 6 times. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking of 8 anymore. Why? Because you've replaced it with something else. So it is with overcoming a stronghold. Listen, folks, I believe this to be the key. The way that you overcome a stronghold is to bring the presence of God into your life. And when you are focused on God, and suddenly God becomes your focus, and you are interacting with Him and walking with Him, then suddenly you find that Dagon or any other idol is defeated. So what happens when the presence of God meets an idol? Well, let's read it. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth. They said, Dagon it? No. Before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place. So they come in the morning and Dagon has fallen down. Why? Because no idol can stand in the presence of God. And no stronghold can remain in your life in the presence of God. Now here's what happens. Because you have this stronghold and because you've given into this stronghold again, you feel guilty. You are ashamed. You feel unworthy. And because you are ashamed, you feel guilty and you feel unworthy, you don't approach God. You forget that it's not the law that you can even approach God. The law is covered up by what? Mercy. And it's by mercy that you approach Him. And so when you say to Him, God, I'm sorry that I did that again. I tried my hardest to stay away from that six-pack, but I slammed the thing and I got drunk and I am sorry. You know what God does when you do that and you're honest with Him? He forgives you. He didn't say, I'd like to forgive you, you slush, you drunk. But I ain't going to do it right now. You're in the doghouse for a while. You're going to have to work to get out of that doghouse. That's how we think. Okay, God, I promise I'm going to go to church a lot. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get out of the dog. You're not in the doghouse. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the blood that has covered your sin, it's taken away. And now you can stand in the very presence of God. And the presence of God, no idol can stand. No addiction can stand in the presence of God. No fleshly desire, no lust can stand in the presence of God. Now, they had to go in and pick up their god Dagon. And whenever you've got to pick up your God, that's a problem. It reveals that that which you have put your trust in cannot withhold you. It is God that picks you up. If you have to pick up your God, well, there's a problem. Well, look at verse 4, what happens next. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off. So there was just the torso of Dagon ready to be cleaned and fried up right there. The head had rolled off, the hands were broken off, as if God were to say, not only can any idol stand in front of me, but I will destroy any idol. And the presence of God will utterly destroy the idols in your life if you will bring His presence into your life. If through your shame and your feelings of being unworthy, you do not walk in the presence of God, you will never overcome those strongholds. Those strongholds will always dominate your life. The enemy knows that he has you in some kind of a cycle where you are trying through some law or through being good or to get out of the doghouse, that you are trying through some human fleshly way to overcome that stronghold, and you will never be able to overcome it. But if you will just understand today that you stand in the very presence of God and you walk out of this place in the presence of God, no stronghold can stand in His presence, but will be utterly and completely destroyed by its very presence. If you walk into a dark room, how do you deal with that? If you walk into a dark room, you could say, well, you know, I'm going to stand here for a few minutes. You ever been out in the dark without a flashlight? That happened to me here just a few days ago. I was out in, you know, kind of just the wilderness, and I didn't have a flashlight, and it was pitch black. And when I was standing there on this little hillside in the pitch black looking around, all of a sudden my eyes began to adjust. Now, there's no moon a couple days ago. I'm pretty sure there's no moon right now. I mean, there were nothing but stars to light things up. But all of a sudden, I began to see. Well, there's a rock there. There's a bush there. There's a tree there. There's a cactus there. And so I had to walk to my friend in the dark, who, by the way, had the flashlight. But he was a ways away with the flashlight. And he says, "Kid, you need the flashlight to come down here?" And I said, "No, I'm fine. I'll make it." And so as I was walking down, I was able to maneuver surprisingly well after my eyes adjusted, except for the cactus that got me right there. And it was one of those you had to kind of flip off and, and for days I'm picking out little cactuses out of my legs. Oh, my eyes were able to adjust and I could maneuver around some, but I couldn't maneuver around really well. What's the best way to drive out darkness? What's the best way to handle darkness? Turn on a light. To remember your flashlight. To remember the presence of God. And God is light, and He drives out all darkness. And the Bible says, in Him is not even any shifting of shadows. When I turn on my flashlight is limited, and it causes things to change, and there's shifting of shadows behind the light. In their day, they would have used candles. As they held the candles up, you get an idea of what the shifting of shadows meant. It's like they walked through somewhere with a candle, and the shadows behind things would be shifting. But the Bible says, in God, there is no shifting of shadows. He is so bright. His presence is so brilliant that all darkness is driven out. And so you walk in a room. You could either let your eyes adjust and try to walk around the room and get a, you know, bruised shin or a bruised thigh. But if you turn on the light, you'll be able to maneuver easily. So it is in the area of the flesh. If you turn on the light, you can maneuver in the room of the flesh. You can maneuver among sin. You can maneuver among those things that are traps and bogs in the darkness. Suddenly, you can avoid them completely in the presence of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.